Thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.
Together for Pastor Dave Gilpin. Thank you. Back two decades ago in a small hall somewhere in Sheffield, Dave Cartledge from Australia prophesied over the future of Hope City Church. He wasn't just anyone. He was foundational in seeing the Assemblies of God in Australia multiply. Between 1977 and 1997, the Assemblies of God in Australia multiplied itself 13 times over. 13 times over. And they planted in that 20-year period 700 churches. Now, that's the movement Jen and I have come out of. 700 churches. That's a new church every 10 days. Every 10 days, every week and a half, someone got out of bed thinking, I'm going to plant a church today. You know, and so he wasn't just anyone. He wasn't just giving prophecy a go. And this is what he said of Hope City Church. He said, I've determined to increase you. Know this, says the Lord, there'll come a day that I'll bring upon you increase that you cannot contain. And the hand of this ministry shall be stretched out and encompass many places. It shall happen gradually, so gradually you'll not notice it taking place until from some vantage point of faith, you'll be able to look back and see the way the Lord has led you. Then you'll know and understand that this word has been fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord concerning you, that out of the northern parts shall arise a great torrent of water that will encompass the whole land and in its time shall destroy the Philistine in its midst. I love that. I love that. I've been driving down to London every Saturday morning doing a light-hearted breakfast show. I'm about to finish next week. If you've never tuned in, I've been doing it 2.5 years. Where have you been? And through low ratings... we'll be finishing off next week. But there is a great north-south divide. I kind of like that, that out of the northern parts shall come a torrent of water that will flood the entire land. I love that. Out of Sheffield, out of Liverpool, out of Leeds, out of Newcastle, out of the northern parts that have been disdained by southerners, by posh southerners. You know, with their glass of white. You know, that they think, can anything good come from the north? Well, I want to say something's about to happen in the north of England that will be like a torrent, like a flood that will capture everything in its path and will flood and will invade the whole land. So here's a prophecy. It doesn't just give direction, but also gives a part of the process as well. It doesn't just explain what the future holds, but how it actually works. In Psalm 60 that I'm going to be preaching on, it almost breaks it down how your future unfolds. It kind of starts with a prayer halfway through after you've rejected us and all that kind of stuff, right? In verse number 5, this is what David prayed. Save us, O Lord, and help us with your right hand that those who love you may be delivered. So he set the stage saying save us and deliver us. So he's saying, God, give us your future, let your future roll out and let it roll out now. And then God interjected. God stopped the show. And he prophesied back to David. And this is what he said in verse 6 to 8. Verse 6, God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I'll parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I toss my sandals. Over Philistia, I shout for triumph. And verse 12, with God we will gain the victory and he will trample down our enemies. So in all of that, God doesn't just say what will happen, but explains how it will happen. How does our future unfold? Number one, with certainty and with precision. It starts off in verse number 6, God has spoken from his sanctuary. God has spoken. Liverpool, God has spoken. God, G-O-D. God, Yahweh, Jesus has spoken. Whatever words have been spoken over you as a child, as a teenager, God has spoken a greater word over every single one of you. It's a greater word. It's a more powerful word than you've ever heard in your entire lives. Whatever the devil has whispered to you in the midnight hour, God has spoken to you the final word. The devil never has the final word. God's word is the final word. When God speaks it, he causes hell to have another nightmare as his word reverberates through every corridor of every spiritual realm and natural realm. God has spoken. Whatever the Lord, whatever the world has promised you that's died, whatever words of promise have died in your heart, God's word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not dead. It's fizzing right now. It's vibrating right now. It's trembling right now because God's word is full of life. It's living. It's a living thing. It's active. And it's here. It's now. It's in your spirit. It's planted in your heart. It's planted into the city. It's planted into the soil of Liverpool. It's here. It's now. It's the word of God and shall not, will not, cannot return void. Whatever that woman prayed 200 years ago on the shores of the Mercy, if it hasn't come to pass, it will come to pass. Whatever prayer meetings have happened down through the corridors of history from the 1600s right through to now, whatever has been prayed that hasn't been seen, it's yet to be seen. Because God's no man's debtor, nothing can keep God down. His word is living, it's active to perform what he's promised. The Lord has spoken from his sanctuary. God has spoken. It says this in Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 12. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return void without watering it, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It'll not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Can I just interject there and say, when it says that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, can I say that many churches will come from Hope City, Liverpool? There'll be many churches. We'll restart a missions organization that'll be based from Hope City, Liverpool. There'll be ships not coming into this place, but ships leaving this place, transporting people. And it's already happened in the history of our church with Andy and Karen all the way over in Ghana doing a phenomenal job, raising up hundreds of young adults. And in itself, to be a mass movement across the continent of Africa, it's going to happen again and again and again. Because it's not just bread for food. That God provides seed for the sower. And this church is going to pour out seeds that will release nations, not just this nation. It says this, it will not return empty, but will accomplish the desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then a prophet, here's your future. Here's your future. The word of God's done it. Here's your future. You're going to go out with joy. You're going to be led forth with peace. That's your future. The mountains and the hills that have been a nightmare to you are going to burst into song before you, who's the daddy now. And the trees of the fields that have masked your direction, that have confused you, that have caused you to feel lost, will all come into line and they'll start clapping their hands as God provides a way in a desert. Streams in the wasteland. That's your future. That all starts with God has spoken. Through his word. Yet the scripture kind of goes on. It says God has spoken, not on the sidewalk. God's spoken from his sanctuary. This is not just a side little thing that God drummed up in Heat magazine. This is something that God spoke from his sanctuary. His sanctuary is totally holy. His sanctuary is not marred by any dust of this earth. And his sanctuary is high above the earth. When God looks down at your mountains, to him they are molehills. When God looks down at your impasses, to him they are grains of sand. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. There's nothing that is too hard for God, because he spoke it, not on your level. He spoke it on the level of the sanctuary, high above the circle of the earth, where God rules and God reigns, where he is Lord of heaven and he's Lord of earth. Our future unfolds, number one, with certainty and precision. Number two, in triumph. Verse number six says, God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph, I will parcel out Shechem. Listen, Liverpool, not in sadness, but in triumph. Your future comes in triumph. It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's shouting. It's laughing. It's celebrating, because it's coming to you in triumph. God ain't working up a sweat. It's coming in triumph. God never gets depressed. You need to put on the attitude that God's put on. You need to begin to shout with a voice of triumph and get a triumphant spirit and cast off sadness. You want to stop being sad. Now it's a part of your personality. What are they like? Sad. You've allowed something of the world to infuse itself into your spirit. Toss it off. God comes in triumph. In triumph. Even when you're having a bad heyday, at least you can put on triumph and put on the attitude of heaven, because that's how God is coming. In triumph, he'll parcel out Shechem. See, the cross of Jesus was a complete triumph. I'm amazed that Christians on Easter Friday, they pretend to be sad. Don't they? Oh, it's Easter Friday. Have an Easter Friday service. We'll just keep it low key and just be really sad that Jesus died on the cross. It's a bit like knowing the score. it's like what you never do. Watch a rerun of an international football game. Because why? You know who won. England won. So what? Christians are amazing, aren't they? Easter Friday. Oh. He died. Easter Sunday. Hey, he's risen. Now, we knew that on the Friday. It's just you're pretending to mourn. The cross is not a sad event. The cross is not a sad event. The cross is not a sad event. It's a glad event, because he triumphed. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over the power of sin. He triumphed over the power of Satan. This is victory in the making. Stop pretending to be a concerned, deep, and meaningful Christian. You're boring us. Start to pick up a spirit of triumph and a spirit of joy, because that's the spirit of Christianity. That's the spirit of faith. Arise and shine, for your light has... Am I shouting too much? Is this all right? Is this okay? Arise and shine. I wish I was black at times like this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15 says, "For when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. God forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and it condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Thank you, Lord. And having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." He didn't stagger. He didn't stumble. He triumphed over powers and principalities. Whenever I meet intercessors, when I go around the country, there's just a general sadness and a seriousness. And yet Jesus Christ triumphed over powers, making a public spectacle of them. Church, your sins have been broken, cancelled. God, what about the sin I didn't? Dave, I've got amnesia. As far as the east is in the west, can't remember a thing. Lord, what about the cycle of sin? My dad did this, my granddad. No, Dave, I also broke the cycle of sin, the power of sin. Oh, Lord, I'm thrashed around by the end. Dave, don't worry about that. I even took care of the root source, the enemy. You need to pick this up. We don't live in a sad religion. We live in a glad religion, the happiest religion on planet Earth, because we're not driven by commitment. We're driven by a vision of freedom. We're driven by the vision of the cross. We're driven by the freedom of the cross. The greatest religion, the most triumphant religion the world has ever seen, because it actually frees us from ourselves. If I said that last bit differently, I'd be going for a clap offering, but because I winded that down, I guess it's going to be mildly inappropriate for us to... Oh, here we go. Here we go. His disposition is triumph. How does your future unfold? Unhold and unfold. That's a new word. God has spoken from a sanctuary in triumph. I'll parcel out Shechem and I'll measure off the valley of Succoth. Number one, with certainty, precision. Number two, in triumph. Number three, in parcels. In parcels. In bundles. In slices. In chunks. God works for the Royal Mail. I mean, the real one. Because he's parceling off Shechem. Parceling it up. Dividing it into pieces. Putting it into boxes. And delivering it to addresses. God is a postman. He's in your future. He's gone ahead of you. Like a land surveyor measuring off the valley of Succoth. We say, I want it now. Sure, but you'll get it in parcels. Hope see the Liverpool, this is coming in parcels. I've already seen what's in the first parcel. We're not letting you know right now. But it's awesome. It's the first of parcels. This is how God does it. He doesn't just pour it out on you. He delivers it in parcels. But you say, well, I can't wait. Well, it's three. Yeah, sure. But there's three reasons why you can wait. Why it's rolled out and not splashed out. Number one, because it all needs maintaining. This is what Exodus chapter 23, 28 to 30 says in the first part, one of my favorite verses. I'll send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites out your way. I love that. He's in my future, stinging my enemy. I mean, I hate one bee sting. Imagine a whole pack of hornets, God's hornets, stinging you. That's what the enemy's like when I turn up. Come out in all kinds of things because he's been weakened by God. You never meet the enemy head on. You never have done. You never will do. You always meet a hamstrung, a swollen, a weakened enemy. Verse 29, but I'll not drive them out in a single year. Oh, please. Because the land will become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. Verse 30, little by little, little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. They reckon that the two greatest days in someone who owns a yacht. Everyone's got this dream, I'd like to have a yacht. I'd like to sail. Sailing would be amazing. Every rich person's got a yacht. They reckon the two greatest days about having a yacht is, number one, the day you buy it. Number two, the day you sell it. It's because you never realize the yacht needs maintaining. So a lot of people like that about give me it all, give me all, give me all, give me. No, listen. A great marriage, right? When God gives you a great marriage, unless you maintain it, you won't stay married. And so everything's like that. You think, oh God. Give me a great business. Make me a multimillionaire. Yeah. But if you don't sustain, if you don't maintain and have the power of God to maintain that business, then that thriving business will become a liquidated business because of a lack of maintenance. And so God says, listen, let the wild animals just take over. Just because if I let you in there and you don't actually maintain it, it's going to be filled with stuff and it's going to end up worse than if I rolled out this plan for you. And so God's step for you is he parcels it up. So it's little, but God's little is bigger than our little. So it's step by step. It's layer upon layer is how God unfolds it. Number two, success is intoxicating. That's why God doesn't splash it out. He rolls it out. It causes you to lose your head. Success in God is the same as success in the world. It causes you to lose your balance. Abraham had that problem because when he finally, after 25 years, got young Isaac, he started to worship Isaac. And so God said, when Isaac was 12, 13 years of age, well, let's go up to Mount Moriah. Let's sacrifice, let me think, your son. Why did he have to do that? Because he worshipped the dream, not the God of dreams. And so each one of us, he didn't actually, if you don't know the story, didn't kill him. But you know, for all of us, we easily get, because we want the future so much, you're partly too in love with it. And so God rolls it out so that he can maintain it, you can maintain it. And so it becomes like one glass of wine. It becomes sweet but not intoxicating. Because God knows the power when he brings the cask out, you'll actually forget about him. Your future is more about the person of God than the production of God. It's more relationship first, results second. So if you surrender your Isaac, and there's a couple in this room right now, God can get on with the promise of parceling out Shechem. Lastly, he's rolling it out, not splashing it out, so you may be ready for Shechem, but not quite ready for the valley of Succoth. Hidden amongst your future blessings are the triggers of blessing, valleys of persecution, valleys of trouble and trials. Listen, when you get tribulation, you'll be ready for it. You'll have faith for it. If prison has any part to your future, you, like Joseph, will pick up the Joseph spirit, have faith for prison. You'll make it the best prison, the best Wandsworth. You'll make it the best prison. The hand of God, the power of God will be upon you. Faith will be there when you need faith. When your time comes to die, to pass from this life into everlasting life, you will have faith to die. That's why God doesn't just give you a full glance of your future. It'll scare you to death. Because 2/3 of it's blessing, but 1/3 of it is triggers to blessing. 1/3 of it is Romans 8:28. He's working it for good. This is going to turn out like persecution in Acts chapter whatever for revival right across the land, not just in Jerusalem. He scatters the church and the church begins to thrive. See, you don't understand that. Some of you fear death. Oh no, I'm going to die sometime. Yeah, but you'll have faith to die. It's not you'll die peacefully in your sleep. You'll have the peace of God whether you sleep or whether you wake. Because that's what faith does. And so God parcels out Shechem and he divides off the valleys, the valley of Succoth. So how does God do it? Well, God rolls out your future, number one, with certainty, number two, in triumph, and number three, in parcels. How am I going? Obviously, it was a low point in the meeting and we have the keyboard player coming up thinking, you're slipping there, Dave. You have slipped. You started off well, but I'm sensing a dip in the meeting. So, point number four, I've only got 21. So, number four, in faith. Verse number 7, Gilead's mine, Manasseh's mine. Hope City Liverpool. No more talking about your stupid Gilead. It's yours. What are you doing questioning it? What are you doing rolling out in prayer? What are you doing talking about it? Why are you entertaining? It's yours. Gilead's been promised you. It's yours. It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's in the bag. It's in the bag. It's yours. It is yours. You're like somebody who knows they're going to inherit £1 million this time next year. It's going to change you. Even when you run out of milk, run out of food, run out of petrol, you're not going to be that concerned because you know that Gilead's yours. It's yours. It's in the bag. No more questioning, no more talking, no more doubting. Gilead is yours. Come on. How do you receive the promises of God? By faith. And by faith alone, it's yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's yours. It's yours. It's signed, sealed, delivered. It's yours. Your name's on it. It's yours. No more chit-chat. No more talk. No more gossip. No more doubt. It is yours. See, you should have come on a bit later on because that was good, that. Get the. See, just a little bit early. Learn next time. And it says that Manasseh's ours. See, when Joseph had hard times in Egypt, the first son that he gave birth to was called Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. And this is what he said. He said, it's because God made me forget all of my troubles. Think about what's yours. Gilead's yours, but Manasseh's yours. He's made you forget. So we live in the zone of reoccurrence with the fear that what once went on will continue to go on. And yet God says, no, 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 no. Not just Gilead's yours, Manasseh's yours. This is dead. It's a dead thing. It's finished with. Don't think there'll be a recurrence of it. It's finished with. Whatever you went through in your teenage years, in your married years, whatever you went through, it's finished. You won't have to live through that again. It's a brand new day. You need to turn the page. You need to do a Manasseh. You need to have spiritual amnesia. You need forgetfulness. You need to stop reliving it. Stop rehearsing it. Stop redreaming it. You need to give birth to a Manasseh. That's what you need. It's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. Gilead's yours and forgetfulness is yours. Your inheritance is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There's just three things, and I'll do this really quickly. I'll put two together. Your future unfolds with certainty in triumph, in slices, in faith. Number five, in peace. And number six, in authority. In verse number seven, it says, Gilead's mine, Manasseh's mine. Let's claim it. Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. A helmet protects the mind. Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. The first son means forgetfulness. The second son, Ephraim, means twice fruitful. This is what Joseph said. He said, it's because God has made him fruitful in the land of his suffering. Can I say, let Ephraim be your helmet. Change the way you think from thinking suffering to thinking fruitfulness. Change the way you think from thinking subsistence, thinking I'll just barely survive, to thinking abundance. You need to put on your helmet of Ephraim. You need to put on the helmet of twice fruitful. You need a new state of mind. God turns suffering into fruitfulness, ashes into beauty, mourning into joy, prisons into palaces, bones into armies, and tragedy into triumph. It's a new success mindset. God is at work. You need that mindset, an Ephraim mindset. You need, instead of putting a full stop at the end of your circumstance, just put a comma. Just put a comma. God's working beauty for ashes. God's creating the phoenix that rises out of your ashes. That's a mentality. That's a mindset of anticipation, a mindset of hope. Get rid of all cynicism. Get rid of all judgmentalism. Get rid of all full stops. They're disturbing your faith. Gilead's mine. Manasseh's mine. And I'm putting on the helmet of Ephraim. And I'm picking up the scepter of Judah. I don't know if you know what Judah means, but Judah means praise. Your authority is your praise. Hope City Liverpool, it's time to get your praise on. And I mean get your praise on. To get it on, get dressed up. Don't come naked to meetings. Come dressed in praise. Don't come naked to a day of dealings and conflicts. Dress yourself for success. Dress yourself for success. Judah is your scepter. Judah is your authority. Judah is your authority to stand up against powers and principalities. That's what Judah is. And Joseph, Jacob prophesied over Judah in Genesis 49 verse 8 and said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be upon the neck of your enemies. Praise suffocates the enemy. It starves the enemy of oxygen. The more you praise him, the more your hands are on the neck of your enemy, the more you starve him of oxygen, the weaker he gets until he falls on the ground dead through the power of praise, through the authority of Judah. Come on, let Ephraim be your mindset, twice fruitful, and let Judah be your scepter. Come on, church, change your mentality. Put on a new mindset and grab the scepter of authority, of praise. Get your praise on. Okay, I've got to roll this in now, right? How does your future work? Number one, with certainty. Number two, in triumph. Number three, in pastors. Number four, in faith. Number five, in peace. Number six, in authority. And lastly, in wisdom. Verse 8, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I toss my sandals. Over Philistia I shout triumph. It's all about how to treat your enemy. Okay, listen in. A third of your enemies are your wash basin. They're there to cleanse you of your own dirt, of rebellion and self-reliance and arrogance. Every whip that you get cleanses you of self-righteousness, of self-works. Moab, we hate him, but he's our wash basin. God will make sure there's always a Moab around so you can wash yourself of self-sufficiency. You can wash yourself of pride and rebellion. But a third of your enemies might be Moab, but the second third of your enemies are Edom, whom I spit in his general direction. I toss my sandals. I despise Edom. So much so I completely ignore him. He's there, but I turn a blind eye to him. I never mention him. I make him as small as he actually is by not feeding a conversation with him. I never bring him up in prayer meetings. I never bring him up in general conversation. It's just an enemy that I despise. As Jesus despised the cross for the joy set before him, he made small, made nothing of the cross. He didn't big it up. He lessened it. Some of you are too much bigging up your opposition. Just ignore it. The battle belongs to God. It's not your battle. The battle belongs to God. And so let Moab be your wash basin and cleanse you. Let Edom be completely ignored. Just spit in his general direction. Toss your dirty sandals over him, but don't give him any credit. Don't big him up. And lastly, Philistia. It says over Philistia, it says that we'll bring shouts of praise over Philistia. I'll shout in triumph. 30 your enemies that I'd be completely rejoiced over. They're about to be dilapidated by the power of God through prayer and intercession. Satan will be sorry that he picked on you as he's sorry he's picked on me. Your shouts of victory, your prayers of praise, your voice of triumph will usher in a huge victory. The Lord has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph. I'm going to pass it out, Jacob. In triumph, I'm going to divide the valley of Succoth. Gilead's yours. Come on. Forgetfulness, Manasseh, is yours. I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to put on the helmet of twice fruitful. I'm going to pick up the scepter. I've neglected it. I'm going to pick it up to invade the city. The scepter of praise. and my enemy have already divided me into three places. Moab, you're over there. They've cleansed me, that's all. Edom. Philistia, you better watch out because there's a church coming through. Spirit that sits over the center of Liverpool, you better watch out. We are about to dilapidate you. Cut your arms off. Cut your legs off. We're about to do whatever they do to people in horror movies because I don't watch them. We're about to do to the enemy. He better watch out because he has no defenses. His defenses are gone because God's already sent the hornets into the center, into the heart of Liverpool. He can't run for cover. He's there as our meat. He is our food. He is our meat. He is our source of strength. We come with a shout of triumph. We come with a voice of praise. We come with the power of prayer, with the power of intercession. I want to say we are moving on through. We are moving on up. How does God work? I just told you how God works. And what we're going to do to finish this meeting is you're going to pick up the scepter of praise in triumph. Before we do, there's some people here that need to reconnect. Band coming up, need to reconnect with God. You're a backslider. Don't be stupid. This is the time to reconnect with God. Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you've been a Christian that prays every now and again. No confidence in God. No confidence if you were to die tonight, you go to heaven. No confidence in a living, active God. Well, I've got a prayer for you. And through the simple prayer, a simple prayer of faith, you're going to say, Gilead, salvation is mine. That's what you're going to say. So I'd love you to pray it bit by bit before we stand up with the scepter of Judah within our hands. I want you to pray. Everyone help us out. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you because you are God and you are my God. I ask you to forgive me for every misgiving, for every sin, for every misappropriation ever in my entire life. I receive that forgiveness. Now I ask you for salvation. I ask you boldly that you would save me and deliver me, not just from the hands of the enemy, but into the hands of God forever. I want eternal life. Give me a confidence that I've received it in Jesus' name. Every eye closed, according to your belief, be it unto you. According to faith, be it unto you. This is an open-handed religion here. It's not according to your works, it's according to your belief. And if you believe in that very short prayer, if you believe that God's heard your cry, with every eye closed, I'm going to pray a last prayer for you. I'm going to get you to lift up your right hand, leave it up till all the hands are up. But if you really believe that that was a prayer sincerely said from your heart and believe that God heard your prayer, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your right hand, leave it up till all the hands are up, and I'll pray a final prayer for you. 3, 2, 1. Come on, lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. No one looking around right now. Just lift up your right hand. Leave it up till all the hands are up this morning. Just lift it up till all the hands are up. It's beautiful. That's beautiful. Lift it up till all. Are there other people here? Lift it up till all the hands are up. Father God. Father God. Father God. We want to thank you for this confidence that's coming upon people in this room, Jesus. I want to thank you for this amazing confidence that you are a personal God that personally has invested the cross and your entire love system into their lives. And Father God, today I pray, let victory arrive at their house, Lord, and lead them into a triumphant procession. Father, parcel out the goodness of God. Lead them to still waters and green pastures. You can put your hands down in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said,
thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.